Well, good morning. In the last few weeks, I think we're up to week number 5 now of our series on I Love the Father. Just hang on, I've just got to get some. No, that's dead. Okay, that better? As I said a couple of weeks ago, as you think about Father, the word Father, it is possible that your earthly father may not have been a good role model. The word Father to you may bring negative thoughts and not necessarily positive ones. You may have had a dad who abused you or beat you in anger and frustration. You might have had a dad that unnecessarily controlled you, what you can wear, what you can do, even who you can talk to. So this morning when I talk about God as the Father of creation, I need you to understand that God, our Father, made everything with a loving purpose, for your benefit and not for a selfish one. It's important to look to God as the perfect Father and not to look to our own dads as a reflection of what God looks like. Our dads and ourselves have been grossly disfigured by sin. Even the best dad in the world isn't a patch on our Heavenly Father. So when we say God is the God of creation, the Father of creation, not just the God or an abstract deity of creation. It adds, when we call him Father, it adds a personal touch. And this personal touch indicates a loving purpose behind everything he does. We can just call him God, but if we call him Father, as Jesus nearly every time in the scriptures when he referred to God, he called him Father. It indicates something really personal. So God, our Father, created all things. And you can read about this if you want to get up in your Bible. It's Genesis 1. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made them in love. He made them for the pleasure and the benefit of all his creation. And as we read on from Genesis 1, we can see that he made time, he made night and day, he made the earth, the sky, the sea, and everything in it. He made the whole universe, the planets and the stars. He made everything. And God saw that it was good, because God is good. Then God, he changes things up just slightly as he makes man. God gives mankind the personal touch. He makes mankind in his image and in his likeness. Genesis 2:7 says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. This is personal. And the man became a living being. And in Genesis 1:27 it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. We've been made in the image and the likeness of God. Can you get a sense here that our Heavenly Father has some purpose behind this whole plan? There's a design. There's a plan. And we know that because God is love, that this plan is a loving plan and it's intended for our good and not our harm. And if God made us in his own image, then he's got a purpose for us. And if this is true, and I believe it is, then life has great meaning. I made a mistake once. I make lots of mistakes. I made a mistake once of telling someone God has a plan and purpose for their life. And I didn't exactly... this is true. My mistake was that I didn't spell out exactly what that plan and purpose was. You see, this person, like many people do, thought that this world's just spinning around and life doesn't make any sense. But if they could find the key to how they fit into it, their life would be good. If they could find the right marriage partner, the right occupation, the right job, the right ministry, then life will go well. If they find their purpose in the cosmos, then the rhythms of life will go well for them. I can tell you today, this is rubbish. Your purpose and meaning in life is not wrapped up or even connected at all to your potential life partner, your occupation, your university degree, your wealth, or where you live. God's plan and purpose is way higher than our involvement with people and stuff. It's about our involvement with Him. It's about a relationship. God is glorious, more than our imaginations can fathom. If God was not glorious, then God would be on this big ego trip, trying to say, I'm glorious, look at me. But if it's true that God is fully glorious, then He can say so in truth, and so should we. God is so glorious that the most beautiful thing in the whole world is just to be in His presence. Amen. Why? Because that's God's plan. And it's your purpose. It's what you were made for. Have you noticed that we automatically, we glorify stuff we admire, right? You get a new car. Someone says, hey, how's your new car? Oh, it's fantastic. You should see this digital dashy thing over that does. Oh, I heard you got a new sprayer. Oh, yeah, it's unbelievable. It turns itself off before it overflows. You should just see it. You can't help it, can you? It might be your new iPhone 25 and a half, you know, whatever it is. We just need to tell someone how good it is. To know God is to glorify Him.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And I think John Piper sums up this position very well in his ministry slogan. His ministry slogan says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. I'll just repeat that again. It's God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. This is the pinnacle of life, being satisfied in God. As Christians, we would have to be the most privileged people in the whole world. The Lord God, who made the universe and everything in it, has revealed His plan to us. Please turn to Ephesians 1, verse 9, if you have your Bibles or phones or whatever. It says, He has made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. So in the fullness of time, all things will come together in Christ. In Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. Our inheritance is predestined. It's pre-planned. according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will. So he works out all things. So that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. There it is again, glorifying God. Whether we like this idea or not, God has the future and he's had the past all totally under his control. The Bible uses a big word called predestination. It's a question that often comes up when we talk about the control of God and his sovereignty is, are we just robots? Don't we have a free will? There's another word that predestination is not. It's not determinism. Now, the dictionary says that determinism is the doctrine that all events, including human action, are ultimately caused external to the will. Some philosophers take it to imply that humans have no free will and therefore cannot be held responsible for their actions. On the surface, it doesn't make sense to say that God is control while we still have a will. You know, everyone in the whole world has a will and they make decisions every day. And yet, over the top of that, God is in control. Sally and I were talking about this at breakfast yesterday. And as we're talking about it and we're thinking about it and we're thinking that our natural inclination is to resist God. Without him at all, we have no ability to be attracted to him. We are against him the whole time. As we're thinking through this, our dog, Hope, walked between the veranda and the pool fence. And I said, you know, there's probably a flea on that dog right now. And it's travelling up the dog's back. And right now, it gets to a hair and it's got to decide right or left. Now, is God deciding for it to go right or left? I don't know. Or will it just make up its own mind? God definitely could do that. And as Hope walked past, I sung out her name. I said, Hope. And she was just kind of just walking, you know. And she stopped and she turned, she looked around. And then she walked in the opposite direction. She walked all the way back around and she sat on a little bed that we've got a little bed there prepared for her, a nice little place to sleep. And she went around there and she sat on the bed. And as we're just thinking about this and we're saying, well, you know, you never know. I might have just saved a goanna's life around the corner. God brings things under his control in many different ways. There's actually a pool fence right around our pool that stops our dog from getting in the pool. That's just a complete no-go area. There are other things that we kind of guide her in and we shape her and push her. God draws some definite lines. Man shall not live forever. That's one. Other times he speaks through prophets and messengers, just like I talk to my dog. Sometimes God uses circumstances, like the story of Joseph being sold into slavery and later becoming a ruler in Egypt that would save his family through the famine. And at all times, we still have the ability to choose and make decisions. We're certainly not robots. But God's plan always prevails. God's plan was always to send Jesus at just the right time to save his people. Over and over in the Bible, words like foreknown, predestined, tell us that Jesus' life and death were no accident. Sending Jesus was never God's reaction to Adam's sin. It was his plan before he made mankind. Does this mean that God is responsible for everything wrong in the world and not us? Certainly not. That's determinism. We are all accountable for every single one of our actions, and each one of them can have rippling effects. When Adam sinned, the whole of God's creation was affected. Man became much less than his potential, less than human even. There were very severe consequences. Man could no longer live forever. Childbearing became painful. Husbands and wives would now fight for supremacy. Sickness and disease became a thing. Animals no longer lived in harmony. The ground became less fruitful. Man would have to work hard and sweat to make a living, to produce anything from it. Plants were affected by Adam's sin. Weeds and thistles grew up. But the main result of Adam's sin, like I said 2 weeks ago, was that God put a cherubim and a flaming sword to stop mankind from ever having access to the tree of life. Man had been banished from God's presence forever with no way of returning. The unsaved condition of man is an impossible condition to break out of. We cannot save ourselves. Jesus described it to Nicodemus to say, you got to be born all over again. You can't just tidy up your behaviour. You can't just say that you're really sorry. If you only did good deeds from now through to the end of your life, that can't save you. You need an intervention. You need a complete miracle of God. As I look at that little baby up there in the back, in that bassinet, I can't see him right now, but I was holding on to him yesterday. I'm amazed at what a fresh start in life they have. So much so, people say, look, aren't they so innocent? They might be. My kids never came out innocent. Sorry, Fraz. But there's no past to haunt them. You get the picture of a brand new start. They have no preconceived ideas about what should happen. Their disconnect to what might have happened before is really apparent. They just lie there. They seem so innocent. To be born of the Spirit of God means, well, just this, that all our sin is extinguished. It's got no hold over us anymore. It no longer haunts us. Our past has been completely resolved. Completely new start. And we accept this gift in faith that it will happen and that it has happened. The restoration that Jesus offers is permanent. When we're born again, we're transformed from perishable to imperishable. It's a complete work of God. If you want to look up 1 Peter 1, verse 23, it says, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So if you're going through a time of struggling in your faith, hang in there. Don't turn your back on him, because you are now imperishable. It's a promise of God. But what should we do? Is this just head knowledge? I sit back, I relax. No, pray. Pray that God will change your heart. Pray that he will cement this truth into your heart. Paul says to the Philippians, which I find very encouraging, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. You can pray this prayer even in your darkest hours and know that God will pull you through whatever you're facing with your faith still intact.
Amen.
And that is what it's all about. Real faith is faith that makes it right through to the end of our life. If you're here today and you're not saved, you need to pray that God will give you a clear picture of your very dangerous position. Pray that he would grant you a change of heart. This is called repentance. Pray that he would give you the gift of faith. And I'd encourage you to have a church leader pray with you. When we place our faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, we have peace with God, our Father. We are satisfied in him. We submit fully to him, and he is glorified. We can actually trust in God, not in a determinism kind of way, but in a real moment-by-moment faith walk with the living God. This is what gives great purpose and meaning in this life. It's to be his children and to glorify him by accepting his invitation to be part of his family. In closing, I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to hear the message and plea of reconciliation. If anything today has sparked a hurt or an anger or a discomfort in you, please bring it before God. If it's a problem stemming from your father, through Christ you can forgive him and have peace and be reconciled with God. If you're struggling to trust God with your future, ask him to forgive you and be reconciled. If you're struggling to forgive others, or you are struggling to obey governments, ask for forgiveness. Because all of these struggles is actually us struggling against God himself. Why do I say this? Because the struggle of sin, our struggle with our sinful nature, is that we fail to represent the image that we were made into. A sin against anyone on this earth is at its core a sin of an impure character trait that is anything less than the pure and holy character of our living God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All of this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin be sin for us, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God.